Let us pray. Grant, Lord, that the words that I speak and the thoughts of our hearts will always be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please sit. If through the wonders of technology and science, you had the opportunity to travel back in history and spend time with one of the apostles, who would you choose? There's Peter, of course. I'm sure he would be very easy to sit down with and discuss the difficulties of Christian life. He knows all about the frailties of witness and discipleship. Then there's John, the favoured disciple, and Andrew. They seem to have been very gentle, open, loving people. A chance to sit and talk with them would be very soothing to the spirit. But what about Paul? Would he be easy to get on with? Would he understand the difficulties that folk like us experience day by day in the practice of our faith? I'd be quite surprised if we took a poll if Paul came out as the most favourite, because we can have a picture of him as the great intellectual, ready and skilled in debate on deep theological matters, but perhaps not the most relaxing of companions. And yet, when we read his letter to that church in Thessalonica, we find someone who's obviously able to connect with people on a very personal level. He was only in Thessalonica for a very short time, but he made very deep and affectionate links with the people there who heard and accepted his message. In the passage we looked at last week, it's almost lyrical as he describes his feelings for them in terms of a mother and a father caring for the family with gentleness, putting their welfare above his own comfort. And the passage we've looked at today shows Paul continuing to advise and reassure his Christian family as they face difficult times. He reminds them that the teaching he gave them, which they had received with joy and welcome, wasn't based on his own ideas. It was a message from God, and so it could be trusted to guide them when they were no longer in his company. We have, of course, to remember that when Paul left that young church in Thessalonica, he couldn't give them Bibles. He couldn't give them manuals on Christian discipleship. All they would have would be their memories of his teaching. They might have had a few documents with verses of the Old Testament scriptures on. They may have made some notes from what he said. He may have given them particular sayings of Jesus, but they would have had very little solid to go on. Paul wasn't seeking his own advantage. He wasn't claiming that the message of salvation he brought was his idea. He states quite clearly that he handed on God's word to them. And to those who listened and responded, God's word had that power to continue to sustain them. And in saying that, he gives us an echo of the words of Jesus that we heard earlier from St. John's Gospel. Jesus said, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." That message, the good news of forgiveness, reconciliation with God, brought joy to the believers. But it also brought persecution from those around who rejected it, which meant trouble not only for Paul and his companions, but for the new church. Even after Paul was forced to leave, the trouble continued, and the new believers must have wondered, what were they doing wrong? Surely, if they were now trying to live by God's way, that shouldn't cause upset to anybody. Paul points out to them that the trouble they face is not peculiar to them. From the very beginning, Christians faced opposition, even from those who lived in Judea, many of whom had actually heard Jesus himself. And Paul, of course, knew all about persecuting Christians, because he had been a persecutor himself. Why does the Christian message arouse such strong feelings? It asks for a radical change of life, a complete change of outlook in all areas of living. On one level, it's a challenge to those with power, political or religious. Governments, rulers, religious leaders don't like to have competition for the loyalty of their subjects and voters and followers, or to feel that their own power and status has been put to one side. No culture is comfortable with a challenge to long-held views and customs. Take away what we've always lived by, and what have you got left? Society will collapse. And all this talk about equality in relationships, fairness in sharing resources, it's very dangerous. Within the family, a challenge to long-held beliefs can seem like a rejection of all that the family has stood for and lived by. In the workplace, a refusal to condone wrong behaviour can make for difficulties because it shows up weakness in other people, and none of us like to have our weaknesses pointed out. We know only too well the unpleasantness that can arise when we stand out for Christian values in personal and public life. And we know too that around the world there are places where to be a Christian leads not just to discomfort, but to separation from family, from country, from work, sometimes even death. So how do believers react to a situation like that when they are under pressure? One very natural response is to draw together, to keep together for mutual encouragement and support. And that's very good and right. We should support each other in our faith. But it can lead to a drawing of boundaries which separate the group from the rest. And perhaps with the best of intention, it develops into isolation and a barrier between the group and the outside. God's message, which was once received with an open welcome, must be preserved against outside influences which would want to destroy it. And this in turn leads to the development of a gulf between those who know the message and those who don't. And in the end, the revelation comes to be kept by a select group. And so the trouble is that the very attempt to preserve the original welcomed message and to keep it from different views can end up stifling it and preventing any further understanding of its relevance, both to the believers and to others around. And so new insights can't develop. Paul had become very aware of this in his own Jewish background. The Jews had been given a revelation from God in the past, which marked them out as different from the world around them in their way of life and their beliefs. Over time, this difference had become a source of pride, and they'd become reluctant to share their knowledge of God with anyone else, or even to consider that there might be new and developing insights into God's nature and plan. So when the prophets came with new teaching, they were ignored or persecuted. And finally, even Jesus himself was rejected, and his followers too. Paul has a strong warning for this behaviour. He saw in the attitude of the Jewish religious leaders who rejected the gospel and didn't want anyone else to have it, a very serious rejection of the plan of God. He said, In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, they displease God and are hostile to all men. In this way, they heap up sins to the limit, and the wrath of God has come on them at last. That doesn't make for comfortable reading or listening. But we, of course, are not like that. We want all to come to faith, and we gladly and genuinely support the work of missionaries in all fields. But I do wonder if sometimes we're in danger of falling into the same trap by perhaps unconsciously making faith and its practice seem only for certain people. We live in a society that has increasingly turned its back on the faith we share. And while we're fortunate to avoid the extremes of persecution faced by Christians in other countries, we do face opposition in living out our faith. In our seven-day-a-week working world, it's not easy to ask for regular time off on Sunday for worship. Our views on marriage and relationships, honesty in business dealings, our wish to see a society that cares for the poor and the disadvantaged here and elsewhere are under threat, or they're mocked as being out of date or unrealistic. So what do we do? Of course, we support each other in living day by day as people under God's care and rule. But I wonder if sometimes we have unconsciously given the impression that we're drawn away from those who reject that way of life. Is that why so many people seem to have such a muddled view of church and church things, and to feel uncomfortable when they come into contact with it? When people come here for weddings and baptisms, so often I see them come to the threshold of the door and hesitate and look round, and you can almost sense that they have to steel themselves to come in. Why has that happened? Like those first Christians, we need to be on guard against reacting to the indifference or hostility we face for our faith in a way which creates a barrier between us and them. We must continue to do all we can to connect with those who don't yet know what God's love in their lives can mean, to show them how welcome they are to experience the good news for themselves. We meet in this church. As Linda said in the prayers, it has stood for hundreds of years as a visual reminder to the people of Elmslow of the Christian message. But it's not just a historical monument, however beautiful. It's a physical frame for a living community of people whose faith in Jesus shapes their lives. We come here in worship and celebration, in times of sadness, of personal and national difficulty, and we find here a shared opportunity to reach out to the God who loves us in life, in death, and through eternity. And we sense his presence with us in a special way. The building is a symbol of the presence of God here. And when we leave, we're called by our actions to make that presence a reality, a living reality beyond the walls, in our homes, in our workplaces, in the community, a living witness to the continuing power of God's love to transform and to support each person who welcomes it. Let's make sure that in our day, the church building and its people are open and welcoming to all who come to find their place in the family of God. I heard a very striking quotation on the radio recently. Our lives may be the only Bible some people see. Let's pray that it is an open book which can be read easily. And I'd ask you to turn back in your service paper to the previous page of the hymn that is written there. And would you read with me, as a prayer, the last verse of that hymn? You have spoken, yours the fullness, ours the wealth of this your word. Debtors then, as living letters, we must make your gospel heard. By your Spirit's power, transform us. Shed your saving light abroad, till our lives, by love in action, show our world the truth of God. Amen.